Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's day1.net.
The light shines in the darkness, writes John. This is the message of the Incarnation. God enters into the darkness to sit alongside of us. And in that holy and luminous action, we find reason enough to hope.
That's the Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is a new day of faith and hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on the fourth Sunday of Advent, and also Christmas Eve this year, we're delighted to welcome back the Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston, Senior Pastor of Trinity Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Scott is a former professor of preaching at Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Austin, Texas, and a widely sought preacher and teacher. Scott, welcome back to Day One.
It's good to be back, Peter, and Merry Christmas.
And Merry Christmas to you. I wonder at this time of year if you would introduce us to your family.
I am married to my wife, Amy, of 16 years, and we have two children. My daughter, Izzy, is 8, and my son, Oliver, is 3.
Well, in your first sermon, you told us about your family tradition for Thanksgiving, the high-heat turkey.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering if your family has any unique traditions for celebrating Christmas.
Yeah, as you can imagine, being a pastor, Christmas Eve is taken up with a lot of services. I think at Trinity this year, we've got 6 services. Ooh. On Christmas Eve, since it's a Sunday. And I finish Christmas Eve at midnight.
Mm-hmm.
and then go home. And Christmas Day, however, is family time for us. And my responsibility is to make the waffles on Christmas morning. And I have an old family waffle recipe. And after waffles, then we open presents and enjoy the day with each other.
Are they high-heat waffles?
They are for a while until we get the maple syrup and butter on them, yeah.
Well, we're coming to the end of one year and anticipating the beginning of a new one. It's a good time for reflection, even though it's a very busy time. What thoughts go through your mind as a minister as you look back and look ahead? How do you assess 2006, and what are your hopes for the coming year?
Like many people, Peter, I get to the end of Advent and Christmas, and I find myself exhausted, tired.
Sure.
From all the activities at the church. I do enjoy very much the week between Christmas and New Year's to reflect on the past year. And I will use that time to do it once again and to think about where my family's been, where the church has been, and where this country has been. And I do make resolutions, probably some of the typical ones, lose weight, get more exercise, spend more time with the family, and, I'll be revisiting those once again. But I also do try to think about where it is that God is leading me and the church that I lead in the coming year. What kind of challenges are set before us? And I pray for the strength to meet those challenges.
Well, this is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and Christmas Day is upon us, and I wonder if you could briefly review where we've been these past few weeks.
Yeah, back in the first Sunday of Advent, we started at the end of time, considering the apocalypse, and then we moved back in time to the prophet Malachi and his predictions of the coming of one who would bring fire and soap to clean us in preparation for the Messiah. And then we take a step closer to consider the story of Mary and Elizabeth and an amazing, unlooked-for pregnancy that has shaped the history of the world. And today we're at probably one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture.
Well, why don't you read it for us?
I'd love to. Hear now this reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. Listen for God's word to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
John begins his gospel account very differently from the other gospels. I don't hear anything about mangers or wise men or shepherds here, but how would you explain what he's doing here?
In the sermon, I make reference to the fact that there's probably no chapter in Scripture that has had more Christian reflection on it than the first chapter of the Gospel of John. So it's hard to answer the question in a kind of concise way, what is he doing? But to give you my perspective on it, I think he is speaking of the same event that we see in Luke and Matthew that involves shepherds and angels and Mary and Joseph and a donkey and an inn at which there's no room. But he's speaking in a grand, poetic way about that event and the implications of that event for the world. He's speaking sort of like the Bible speaks in Genesis, in the beginning. And instead of in the beginning God created, we're told in the beginning was the Word, and that Word came and dwelt among us. And that to John is what the shepherds and angels and donkeys and inns are all about. It's about God coming to be with us.
Well, Scott, we look forward to hearing more about God's light in the darkness in your sermon today entitled Luminaria. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you very much, Peter. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In December of 1996, I attended an academic conference in Santa Fe, New Mexico. It was an unforgettable experience, not because the content of the conference was particularly good. I recall that the presentations were sort of average as far as intellectual exercises go. No, the real star of the event, an entity that would provide fierce competition for any academic paper, was the city itself, Santa Fe. Now, I realize that this is a matter of aesthetic taste, but to me, Santa Fe is jaw-dropping gorgeous, especially in the winter. I find the combination of scrub pines, adobe walls, and dry, powdery snow to be deeply appealing. And that's just in the daylight. You may know that, during December, the tradition in that city is for residents to line their walkways, walls, and rooftops, really any flat adobe surface, with small paper bags filled with sand and a candle, luminaria. Walk outside on a cold winter's evening, when occasional gusts swirl the powder, and hundreds, probably thousands, of luminaria provide a soft, flickering glow to the cityscape. And Santa Fe turns from beautiful to magical. On my second night at the conference, having returned to my room from an exhilarating walk on a cold Santa Fe evening, I found a message waiting for me. A few hours earlier, my mother had been transported to a hospital in Minneapolis. She was scheduled to have a quadruple bypass the next day. So I quite literally had to run away from the beauty of that place. Early the next morning, I was on a shuttle to Albuquerque and then a plane to Minnesota. Mom's surgery went well, and then a day later, things didn't go so well. She died on December 18th as a result of the effects of a massive cerebral hemorrhage. I tell you about all of this not because I have a special need to be sad this week, but because in the days before Christmas, these events always remind me of the stark contrasts that frame this season. At the same time that we journey toward beauty and wonder, we carry with us the deaths of loved ones, and deep grief grips our hearts. At the same time that we celebrate this family holiday, we are keenly aware of the brokenness of our own families. At the same time that children experience excitement so strong that they are vibrating with anticipation, we carry in our hearts worries about paying the bills and frustration at their less than angelic behavior. At the same time that we annually dust off the word merry for repeated use, we are gripped by depressions that cannot be drowned by glass after glass of good cheer. At the same time that we toast each other's good health, we are aware of those whose health is not good, those who carry the burden of debilitating illness. At the same time that we profess to be following the light of a star hovering over Bethlehem, we are moving step by step into the darkest days of the year. As the carol goes, we have entered the bleak midwinter. I've heard it said that the first chapter of John's Gospel has inspired more theological writing than any other chapter of the Bible. It doesn't surprise me. John's Gospel begins with powerful words that make us think about who God is and what God is up to in the person of Jesus Christ. They are majestic words, words that echo the creation story in Genesis, in the beginning. There are words here that speak about eternity and the life of the world and the light of all people. Good words, strong words, poetic words. Words that are beautiful, but also words that are difficult to pin down. These are the kind of words that call people to write books that wrestle with their meaning. These are words that beckon us to theological contemplation. Take, for example, verse 5 in today's text. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. It's not a simple piece of scripture. I struggle with these words because they do not say what I want them to say. I want them to declare that when the light comes into the world, it obliterates the darkness. It takes the bleak midwinter with every sadness, every despair, every raw deal, every horrendous tragedy, every evil plan, every god-awful life-sucking disease, and tosses the whole mess into the cosmic trash bin. I want the light to arrive and to win, and I want it to win big. I mean, I want the light to deal with the darkness in a way that is so overwhelming, so completely devastating, that I can switch channels at halftime because there's no way, no possible way, that the darkness is even going to come out of the locker room to play the third quarter. Instead of total victory, we get something much more modest in John's Gospel. The light came into the world, and the darkness did not extinguish it. The darkness was not able, at least not immediately, to reach over and pinch out the flickering wick of the light. Or if you prefer the King James translation, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Great. The light came. The darkness looked up and saw it and thought, I don't get it. I don't understand what this light, this candle for the world, this hope for all people is all about. Well, I guess I'll just go back to being the darkness, being that which drags humanity down, that which nibbles at the edges of people's fractured souls, that which sneaks up on people to devastate them when they least expect it. The Word of God came, says John. It came, and when the darkness saw it, the Word, the life, the light, it shrugged its shoulders and went back to work. Now, while I may not like the perspective on the light given by this text, I do have to admit that it strikes me as being true. In the 2,000 years that have unfolded since that night in Bethlehem, can anyone argue that the darkness has diminished? Is there any less pain, any less meanness in the human spirit, any less heartache? If anything, there is more. More suffering, more nastiness, more agony, because there are more people, lots more vulnerable souls for the darkness to damage. In fact, there's so much suffering that it may seem as if the darkness has already won, that its victory is assured. And isn't that the case? In the end, isn't that the lot for us all? Darkness. Laura Lewis, my former colleague and professor of Christian education at Austin Seminary, once told me a story about a student who was preparing a lesson plan on the 9th chapter of Isaiah. It is a chapter that we often read during Advent. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. As part of her research into this passage, a student decided to try and find the darkest place on campus. After hunting around, she discovered a little-used racquetball court in the basement of the Macmillan Classroom Building. It was accessed only by going down two flights of steps and through a few heavy doors. A good portion of the court was probably underground. This enterprising student discovered that when you got inside and closed the door and turned out the lights, it was really dark in there. There wasn't a single stray photon bouncing around that could make an impression on a human retina. It was, she said, totally dark. Scary dark. When it came time for this student to lead her class through the lesson, she brought them down the stairs, through the doors, and sat them down around the edges of the court. Then she said, "You are people who live in a land of deep darkness." And she turned out the light. A few students gasped. Then it got pretty quiet. She waited. In the hush and in the dark, they sat. They sat and waited. After 5 minutes, five surprisingly long, silent, and absolutely dark minutes, she read the words, "Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." With those words, she struck a match and lit a small candle. Now, as I understand it, by no means did that small candle fill the vast room with light. But all the same, it changed things. It changed them radically. With the flickering of the light, people saw themselves, and they saw each other. They saw faces, surprised faces, puzzled faces, and even a couple of faces streaked with tears. For those in deep darkness, a little light made all the difference in the world. "The light shines in the darkness," writes John. Maybe that's the thing. Maybe that's the gospel writer's point. It's not that the light obliterates the darkness. It is simply that the light is there. This is the message of the Incarnation. The story behind the story that we will tell each other this day. God enters into the darkness to sit alongside of us. God refuses to dwell in the heavens above and from a safe distance watch the drama of human life play out. Instead, God climbs right into the darkest places to be with us. And in that holy and luminous action, we find reason enough to hope. Once a month, I visit a young man from my congregation named Bobby, who now lives with his parents. I recently asked Bobby's permission to tell you about one of our conversations together. About 2 years ago, Bobby was diagnosed with ALS, also known as Lou Gehrig's disease. From early on, this disease, which progresses differently in different people, has affected Bobby's ability to talk. On this particular visit, Bobby was using a speech machine, a device that enables him to select words that it can then reproduce with its electronic voice. Sitting together in Bobby's living room, we talked about the Christmas season. He showed me pictures of his two children visiting Santa and explained that it was the first time that his young child did not cry. We talked about how much he loves ice cream, all flavors, Bobby said. He also described how much weight he has lost in the past 10 months. At one point, Bobby's mother, who was sitting with us throughout our conversation, had to get up and leave the room to answer the phone. As she was leaving, I chose that opportune moment to say to Bobby, "I can only imagine how hard this is for you." He nodded and began to tear up. By the time his mom returned, we were both bawling. Then I asked Bobby, "What gives you comfort?" Immediately he began to type. And within seconds, the electronic voice produced a single monotone word, "company." On hearing this, his mother chimed in. "Oh, yes, Bobby loves visitors and the food that they bring." She began to tell stories about all of the people from church who had dropped off meals and those who had stopped by to talk with Bobby. She spoke of the electric wheelchair that he was using and the generosity of the Shepherd Spinal Center in Atlanta. Throughout it all, Bobby kept smiling and nodding. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not overcome it. John's gospel is clear. The darkness is not an illusion. It is there. It is real. We are always and ever in a battle with it. But we are not alone. The blessing of God Almighty is solidarity. It is presence. It is the light coming to be with us. It is, as Bobby put it so quickly, company. It is my heartfelt hope that all of you will experience the deep truth of Bobby's words as we approach the Feast of the Nativity. May you be blessed this day and every day of your lives with the light. May you take comfort in knowing that whatever dim shadows surround you, God is rushing on angels' wings to be with you, to light a candle that the darkness cannot overcome, or for that matter, even begin to comprehend. Let us pray. God of light, incarnate word, in Jesus Christ, the babe in the manger, you came to be with us. Help us to feel your presence and to see your light amidst the darkness. Bless us this holy day and throughout the coming year, with the confidence that comes from knowing your company, and with vision for seeing beyond the shadows to vistas of hope, holy hope. Amen.
Now, let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Scott Black Johnston for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Scott, this time of year, as you pointed out in your sermon, the event we celebrate, Christ's birth, can be so intertwined with sadness and grief for many, if not all of us, in one way or another. You lost your mother, as you shared with us 10 years ago, shortly before Christmas. This is my first Christmas without my mother, who died earlier this year. For some, the pain can be so sharp that they can hardly stand to observe Christmas. But in a sense, that's exactly why Jesus was born, wasn't it?
Absolutely, Peter. I think once you get past all the tinsel, and sometimes the sort of affect that we put on that unless everybody's happy, Christmas is not meaningful, you get to a celebration that is about a God who dwells with us in the midst of loss and grief, a light in the midst of darkness.
You said you would prefer John's gospel to read that the light shines in the darkness and obliterates the darkness. I could feel myself cheering that. And I'm sure all of us kind of wishes that were the case. But your story about the candle in the utter darkness helped me accept the way John puts it. Even the light of a single candle can make a big difference. But how can keeping that concept in mind help us deal with the real world struggles that we face each day?
Well, I think it helps us to deal with it because when we're young in the faith, one of the things that we assume is if we believe in God, then life will be good, easy. Things will fall into place for us. Jobs will land in our laps. Marriages will stay secure. And while certainly the faith has a lot to say about secure jobs and good marriages, sometimes life still takes wrong turns. And does that mean that God has abandoned us? And I think what this text says is a resounding no. God is with us in the midst of the darkness. And that's what I get out of it. And yes, I continue to wish whenever I encounter personal darkness in my life that we had a God who was just, you know, throwing thunderbolts like Zeus of old. But that's not the God that we're told about in the scriptures. We're told about a God who dwells with us in the midst of.
And not only is God with us in the midst of our darkness, but we are to be God's instruments in other people's lives when they are there. Is that fair?
It's very fair. I don't want it to seem trite, but there is something during this Christmas season for us in the instruction to go and light one candle in somebody else's life. I mean, that experience that I described about the students down in the dark racquetball court, the reason that when the candle was lit, some people's faces were kind of streaked with tears was because they really did need somebody to come and do that for them in a very real way.
Hmm. Scott, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope will stick with our listeners through this week?
God is with us and for us in the person of Jesus Christ.
Scott Black Johnston, it's been a joy to have you with us this Advent season. Thank you, and Merry Christmas.
And a Merry Christmas to you, Peter.
Day One brings you preachers from the Presbyterian Church USA, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schudick, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.